Let's pray unto the Lord. Father, we pray this morning that your word speak to us as it always does. Humble us, Lord, that it not be about us this morning, about what we want your word to say, but about what it says. Open our eyes, Lord, to the truth of your scripture. Open our eyes to understand what you would have us know today. And Lord, we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I can tell you in this building that two times specifically, and probably more than two, that your pastor was prophesied to, and I'll use my air quotes, and truly, that I was prophesied against, in fact. On one occasion, I had someone pull me to the side and tell me that the Lord had told them that there was a sin in my life that I needed to deal with, that I was in rebellion to the Lord, and that I needed to repent or something bad would happen. On a second occasion, a man told me that as I was preaching, he saw horns come out of my head and my face turned dark, and saw me preaching as a demon. There have been things said about me and I guess against me that I think people probably with, I don't know if they're good intentions or not, but their intentions have said, because I believe they truly felt the Lord was giving them some sort of message. I do think that. I think both of these people were genuine in thinking that the Lord had given them a message. And much of that mindset is that comes from a redefining of what biblical prophecy and what hearing the word of God means. And so this morning we jump into 1 Corinthians 14, which is a passage that is it's important. And in fact, it's really important. And as we read through this morning, I have to remind you, as I've reminded my Sunday school class, and it is such an important principle of reading the Scripture, that the Scripture was written for us and not to us. And we cannot read Scripture as if, in this case, the Apostle Paul was writing to someone 2,000 years later, because he wasn't. He was writing to the church. That doesn't mean that the Spirit of God does not use the words of Paul 2,000 years later. Do not hear me say that. But hear me say this. We must understand what Paul was writing and understand what he intended to communicate, and then take those truths and apply them today. The Scriptures are for us, but they're not to us. And that is an important principle as we get into a passage like 1 Corinthians 14. Very important. So let us read today God's word as Paul initially intended his Corinthian audience to hear. And then let us apply the principles that Paul is teaching the church. Does that make sense? Okay. I think you'll understand as we read what's going on here, why that's important today. If you haven't been with us in 1 Corinthians, it is a book that Paul wrote to a church at Corinth, a church that was a part of a multicultural environment. There was lots of trade and commerce going on in Corinth, and with affluence or with lots of material and good things happening, lots of times people drift into worldliness. Can we see that in our culture a little bit? With affluence comes influence, if you will, and the church had begun to look like the world a little too much. And inappropriate relationships had been happening in the church. And bad teaching had been affirmed in the church. And things were going on in the church. And here's Paul responding to questions and trying to re-navigate the church and re-point the church to where they needed to be. With that, one of the problems they were having in the church was disorderly worship. Chaos in worship services. Crazy things happening in worship services. And as we read through this chapter, what you're going to see is Paul trying to restore order to worship. Now, in general, what we understand in the way that the Lord does things is, and as the scripture teaches, God is not a God of chaos. He orders things, and all we have to do is look at creation. All you have to do is look at the way that he's made things, and things are very orderly in the way that the creation and the family, species, genus, and all these, the kingdom, phylums, and all these things are ordered. Things are ordered. We don't see bumblebees mating with honey bear, with bears. It just doesn't happen. There's order to things. There are laws that govern our world and that govern science that God made. They're not accidental. God made gravity. And he made solar systems to look like beautiful spirals. He made these things in order. And that transcends into even worship. So church, when we worship the living God, it ought not to be chaotic. It ought to be something that is ordered and well done. Now, I'm not saying that the Spirit of God should not move us to express joy and to express it. If you know me, you know I'm all for expressing our love for God. We ought to do that. But there are ways in which that is done in a disorderly, in a way that is not helpful in the worship of God, and oftentimes is a distraction to the purpose of worship, which is not man-centered, but God-centered. So Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, is going to address some of those issues of disorder in worship because it is distracting from the purpose of the church, which is to honor and glorify God. That doesn't mean that everybody's worship has to look like it does in this church. No. But that does mean that chaos, confusion, and craziness is not a part of the way that God would have us to worship his name. Case in point, before we jump into the text, is look at the Old Testament. In the shadows of the Old Testament, and the shadows that were given in the Old Testament, you see a very distinct an orderly system of worship, detailed to the T, that took place. Do we think that in the New Covenant that something should look completely inverted in light of that? I don't think that that fits the testimony of Scripture. So in saying that, how can we as a church give God glory in an orderly way? He's not the author of chaos. He wants us to know Jesus Christ, his son, and we as the church need to worship him in a way that demonstrates that. Are you with me, church? Does that make sense? Okay. This is where Paul is going. So with that said, let's read through this passage of Scripture and understand, how does this happen? Here's the how. Pursue love. We've just looked at a whole chapter of this. Pursue love. Meaning, execute in love, and that's how we looked at it, is that we are going to execute being a Christian and execute the spiritual gifts in a loving manner. And so he says, pursue love. We ought to pursue doing things in a loving manner. Otherwise, we're a clanging gong, resounding cymbal, and that was sermons weeks ago you can go back and listen to. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Should we desire spiritual gifts? Yes. In what way? Earnestly. He's telling the church, pursue love, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Should that be any different for us today, church? No. Because we're still executing in the way that God has deemed spiritual gifts to build up the church. Those principles are still standing today, and we do them in a loving manner. Especially that you might prophesy. Okay? What is prophecy? We will get to that. But notice that the Lord wants the people of God to execute the gifts, the spiritual gifts, in love, and he especially, do you see it there? Especially wants them to prophesy. And I want to look at that word especially before we look at the word prophesy, because what Paul is calling the church to do is to have worship done and have church done in a way that certain things are more important than other things. Do you see that with the especially word there? Does that make sense? It's right there. There is an especially priority that God has given and that Paul has given to his church. And the especially here and specifically comes to prophecy. Now, what is prophecy? What is prophecy? We looked at this when we were in chapter 12. I gave you a definition as defined by Jeremiah 23:16, if you remember that. And we're going to continue to work from that definition. I think it's important. What is it to prophesy, or what is a prophecy? Well, look in Jeremiah 23:16. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. And these were the people in Jeremiah, the prophets that were saying, oh, things are going to be great. Don't worry about it. Do good things. The Lord's going to take care of you. Well, that wasn't really the message that God wanted to hear them. It was a message of destruction. No. Jeremiah said, no, that's not true. The Lord's sending destruction your way. So this is the Lord saying, don't listen to those who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. So what is prophecy, we said weeks ago, and it's important as I remind you today. Prophecy is hearing from the mouth of the Lord, or hearing the words of the Lord. Many people can run around, and many people do run around this world today and say, I have a word from the Lord, that is not a word from the Lord. That's nothing new. It was going on in Jeremiah's day. False prophets have been all throughout history. We know that. True prophecy is speaking forth the words of God. Speaking forth the truth of God. That's an important definition that we're going to need to know. So, when we get to verse 1 and he says, especially that you may prophesy, what does he mean to the early church at Corinth? Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, and make sure that you especially speak the word of God. Is that clear? Is that, Paul's words are clear. Hey, early church, especially speak the words of God. Especially give effort to hearing the word of God. Understanding prophecy keeps you out of all of these errors that you've been going into. And church, I want to share with you that one of the problems, and the great problems in our culture today, is many Christians, or people who call themselves even Christians, don't know the Word of God. And it leads people into error. All sorts of false doctrines fill up the church. And you can go to the airport, you can go to Walmart, and bookshelves are filled with false prophecies. Just telling you. It's easy to find things that are not true. And people are leaning on books rather than the book. And it leads to great problems within the church. Let me tell you what prophecy is not, just to make sure we understand. Prophecy is not fortune telling. Prophecy is not fortune telling. Now, we can look through Scripture, and oftentimes you will see the prophets telling things that will come. But just because they're saying something that will come doesn't make it prophecy. What defines that as prophecy is where it comes from. And it comes from the Word of God. Okay, this is something very important. The Lord may have been telling His people that this was going to happen. But it's not prophecy because it told the future. It's prophecy because it was the Word of God. And even though we have our Bible filled with lots of words of God, if they're not future words, it doesn't mean it's not prophecy. Prophecy is the word of God. And you heard the opening of Hebrews that long time ago, and many times in many ways, God has spoken through His prophets. Now He's spoken through His Son. It's all prophecy. It's the word of God being demonstrated and given to us. Many people today look at fortune telling, and they put a Christian flair or a Christian season on it, a seasoning on it, and they say, well, I'm prophesying. And that's not. It's not the words of God. It's not prophecy. Okay, that's nothing more than what Sister Gina can offer you. It's just not. The Word of God is an especially thing. It's not something that is just conjured up at the moment. The Word of God is something we need to give a special care to. So last time, or a few weeks ago, as we talked through this, we talked about, okay, the gifts and the spiritual gifts that Paul's talking about, are they active today? And we walked through that a couple months ago. You can go back and listen to that. But I will read you, if you miss those, my understanding of what Scripture teaches is that the gift of prophecy is no longer happening today. Okay? That it ceased as the apostles ceased in the New Testament. And there's no new Bible being written. There's no new Scripture being written. So if it's the Word of God, then it's the Word of God. If it's not in the Bible, it's not the Word of God. And since we have no new pages in the Bible being written, there's no new Word of God being given, and therefore there's no new prophecy being given. And I shared with you three reasons why I believe that. And let me just give you the passage of Scripture that I think is pretty clear. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 says, "Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will what?" Well, this is the gift. "As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will..." So these gifts are passing away of knowing and speaking in tongues and of prophecy. "For now we know in part," there's a partial knowledge, and this gift of prophecy active in the early church was a way for people to know the Word of God before the New Testament was collected and we had it in our midst. "For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes," when the perfect knowledge comes, "the partial will pass away." So as we see here, the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues and some of these miraculous gifts, because we have the Scripture in our hands and clear to us, they're not necessary for us, for God to communicate to us. He does that through His Word, by His Spirit. So with that said, then the question should arise in your mind, okay, well then what do we do with this verse of Scripture that says especially we should prophesy? What do we do with that? If that gift is no longer functioning in the church today, well, this is why we have to say we must remember the Scripture is written for us, not to us. So the "for us" would tell us, well, in the church of Corinth, Paul was calling for that church to have an elevated view of what? The Word of God. So today, for us, we understand that in the church today, we should have an elevated view of what? The Word of God. This is important for us. And as a church, we should elevate and give great esteem and an especially type of esteem to the Word of God. Church, do you value the Word of God? Do you give an especially value to the Word of God? Our church is a collection. We should. And that is why when we teach, my encouragement to any teacher in this church is to teach the Word of God. Do not teach systems. Do not teach material. Teach the Word of God. And if people are not learning the Word of God, they're not learning what they need to learn. We want to teach the Word of God. You, as a Christian, are the church. You are part of the church. My challenge for you is, do you have an especially esteem for the Word of God? Do you value it in your daily life? Do you read it? Do you seek to understand it? Do you ask yourself questions? Do you read things to try to learn the Word of God? Look, there's nothing wrong with reading books. In fact, there's something very good about it. However, if that book is not helping us understand or enlighten to us the Word of God, then it's mere entertainment. We need to mix entertainment and edification into our lives so that we can understand the Word of God. Y'all still with me? Amen. All right, verse 2. "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Here's another term that has been redefined. Prophecy is redefined into fortune-telling with a Christian flair. Tongues has been redefined into a language of repeating syllables and speaking languages that are not languages. But when we read the passage here and what Paul's writing, it makes perfect sense of what he's talking about if we understand this to be in a clear sense. The one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. And I gave this illustration of what this the first century understanding of this would have been clear, because they're in a culture that has many different types of people in there, brothers and sisters speaking different language. You see that in Acts chapter 2 when there are people gathered together speaking different languages, and they look at each other. One speaks in this miraculous gift of tongues, and they understand. They go, whoa, how did we hear that? Well, this word is just languages. So if someone is speaking in a language in the church that people don't understand, what Paul is saying is that's going to lead to confusion in the church. No one understands him. Only God can understand him. And I gave you the illustration of speaking Haitian Creole in the church. If I were to speak and say, for instance, Beni Anyoa, Kite Imole, Sensense Use, you wouldn't understand what I'm saying. Maybe a couple people would, because we've worked on that this week. But that would be speaking only to God. Those are real words that God understands. And that's what Paul is getting at here, is one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men. People aren't being edified by this, like the prophecy, in which people can be edified by prophecy because you're speaking forth words of God in which they understand. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. In fact, it's so puzzling that people have gone to this idea of empty phrases and empty syllables as to being something biblical, because even our Lord Jesus said when he was at the Mount of when he was at the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do." Do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. And the root word there, the Greek word, is batos, which is from the same root word as babbling. And what Jesus is saying, don't repeat the same syllables over and over again expecting for God to hear you. And yet many people think that repeating syllables that don't mean anything are going to be the way that God will hear them, or God can hear them in a special way. And it just doesn't line up with what the Scripture teaches here. So for us to understand this passage, what we're up to understand this in the way that Paul wrote it. What he's doing is comparing and contrasting the speaking in foreign language in the church to a clear speaking of prophecy in the Word of God in which people understand. Look in verse 3, I think it makes it very clear. On the other hand, one who prophesies speaks for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Do you see it? One is speaking in a foreign language, only God understands them, and it's certainly not wrong. In fact, he'll say later, I want you all to speak in tongues. I want you to speak in languages, but not in the midst of church in formal worship, because it leads to mere confusion. People are not being edified and built up in the church, verse 3. So it's a contrast. Brother and sister, I want to draw light and draw attention to something that I learned this week in the last week or two. I had one of my pastor friends in Haiti said, hey, I'd like a study Bible in French, please. Can you find one for me? So I began to look for study Bibles in French. And, well, you would be shocked at how little there is out there that I had access to be able to find a study Bible in the language of French. The resources that we have in English that are in our language to help us understand the Word of God, it's amazing. It's amazing. The resources that we have. When we go to other places, I understand what a treasure that we have here in America and here with the resources to understand the Word of God, and yet also in America are people who are almost as ignorant in the Word of God than many other cultures that don't have the resources we have. Their hunger is there, the resources aren't. And in America, it seems the resources are here, but in many folks, the hunger is not there. This is what we need, where we need the especially esteeming of God's Word. We have what we need to understand the Word of God. Oh, church, you are so blessed with the resources that we have to learn the Word of God. It should not be confusing. It should not seem like another language to us. We should be able to say, God, thank you for the resources you've given. And you have probably have one of them in your lap, helping you. Look at verse 3. On the other hand, one who prophesies speaks to people for three things: upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. What does the Word of God being given to us do for us? Well, here are three things that I hope that you see that are helpful for us. And I want to give you a couple of passages of Scripture that for me are really reveal the three things that the Word of God has given for us. One is this: the Word of God is there for upbuilding, or for building up the church of God. How many of you have ever read this passage of Scripture and gone, oh, that is what I needed? Romans 8, 14 and 15, one of our memory verses together. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We are cared for, we are loved, we are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, what? Abba, Father. Does that not build you up and understand that God is going to care for you? And when you're weak or frustrated or sad or don't understand things going on in your life, you can understand God is my Father and He's going to take care of me. That is building up. How about encouraging? Upbuilding, encouragement. Anybody read this passage and just been encouraged? John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Is that an encouragement when your hearts are troubled? That Jesus Christ is on His throne and He's got things and we're going to be with Him for all eternity? That is encouraging. And what's the third one there in verse 3? Upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. Consolation. Isn't that the stars in the sky? No, that's constellation. Consolation. Well, what do you do when you're consoling somebody? What do you do when you're consoling somebody? You're comforting them. And 2 Corinthians 7 is full of the comfort of God, if you're familiar with that passage. But here's another one. Psalm 56. You ever been scared? Maybe it's the noise you heard in the middle of the night. My boys came running out this week and said, "We heard something in the closet." And I said, "It's probably a monster. Go to bed." Adults, we get afraid not of monsters, but of situations. And how many of you have turned and quoted and recited this passage? When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Another one of our memory verses, in fact. And God, whose word I praise, and God I trust. Does that not console us when the bad news comes, when the things come in our lives that we don't like? This is the Word of God. Why should the Word of God have an especially esteem? Why should the Word of God be built up in our church? Why do we give so much time to teaching in our church? Because we believe the Word of God does these things, and we believe that as the Apostle Paul wrote, he wanted the Word of God to be elevated because it is what gets us through. It's what forms us and builds us into God's people. It's what encourages us to do the work that God has set for us to do. The Word of God is important. The Word of God is very important. What is the role of the pastor in the church? Acts 6:4 tells us the ministry of the Word and prayer. My job is to equip you, Ephesians tells us, equip you to do the ministry of the saints. The Word of God is important. And so praise be to God that you're here on a Sunday morning to hear the Word of God. I encourage you, be in a Bible study class before church. Be in a Bible study class on Sunday nights, on Wednesday nights. We are learning the Word of God, and it is helping us navigate life. This is the priority of the Word of God. It should be more important than many other things in the church. In fact, it should be more important than the style of songs we sing or the playground. It should be more important than the name of the brand of the biscuits that we buy. Those things are secondary. And why is that important? This should help us function in the church properly to say, if I don't get the style of music or the flavor biscuits that I want at church, that doesn't matter. Am I getting the Word of God? And that's what's important. And that's not to belittle, because I know biscuits are important. I got an amen out of that. But the Word of God is more important, and that's what we've got to know. If we don't give the priority to what's more important, we will be in trouble as a church. So that's what verse 4 tells us. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing. When God is praised in every language, it's a good thing. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. The one who speaks in a language that the people understand, the Word of God is building up the body of God so that they can understand it. Do you get it? Do you see? And here's the argument that will be played out the rest of the chapter, and it's this: the understandable Word of God is better than the unintelligible speaking. Paul is not saying don't speak in other languages. Paul is saying speak in what is understandable. If you come to church and church is in another language, Paul says that's not doing you, it's not building you up, it's not doing the work of church. You understand? If I speak in such lofty terms, and if our teachers here in the church speak in ways in which our people can't understand it, it's almost like another language. And people aren't understanding, then it's not doing any good. So brothers and sisters, if I'm ever speaking in a way that you say, I just can't get that, I don't understand it, then you let me know, because I'm not doing my job. God's Word is important. We're going to stop right there at verse 4, and we're going to pick up next time. Let me close with this thought and this idea. Why is the Word of God so important? Here's why. Because without the Word of God, we do not understand that Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ is and what He's done for us. We do not understand that Jesus Christ is the focal point of all things. And when you read the Scriptures of God all together, what we understand is it's all about Jesus. His work on the cross to bring a people unto Him, and for that people that He's brought together to bring worship to Him for all eternity. Let me say it this way. If we don't understand the Word of God, then worship will not happen. Therefore, God reconciling a people unto Him, God reconciling you unto Him, is important because it draws you unto an eternal purpose of worship. And if you miss knowing God through His Word, then you miss the eternal purpose that God has made His people to do, and that is to worship Him. So my encouragement for you today, if you are not reconciled unto God through Jesus Christ the Son and His work on the cross, then you need to be saved, because you cannot do what you were made to do. And the only way that you can be saved is by hearing the Word of God, that Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again. Hearing the Word of God that says anyone who will believe, repent, believe the Word of God, and be drawn and reconciled and humble themselves before Him, anyone who will not do that will not be saved. But anyone that will be God's worshiper for all eternity. That's the grand scope of what God's Word teaches us. And that, brothers and sisters, friends, is very, very important. And that's why Paul elevated the Word of God in worship. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we draw near to You, give us the desire to exalt, lift up, and give special priority to the Word of God, so that we might know You and worship You for all eternity. Lord, that is our desire. Help us to know, worship, and give God glory. Give You glory for all eternity. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.